Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, how are you doing out there? It's me, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276, just like always. All right, boy, nice day, nice everything. We got four open lines, 877-207-2276. Tonight, I'll be hosting a thing on ABNSAT TV. And we're going to be having three scholars, experts on. We'll be discussing the issue of positive confession. And on Thursday, we're going to be doing NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. So I'll be hosting tonight, tomorrow night, and next night. And you can just go to, let me make sure what this is. I just do it. But it should be ABNSAT.com, I believe it is. ABN Satellite. Yep, that's right. ABNSAT.com. And actually, it goes out as on different TV networks all over the world. So there you go. You want to check it out. It'll be tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern time. There you go. It sounds like fun. Whew. All right. And let's see. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Sounds pretty good. Pretty easy. Let's just get on the phones here with Scott from Burlington, North Carolina. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you. Great to be here.
Good. Well, good, man. Good. So what do you got, buddy?
All right. I looked at your article where the Christian's right to self-defense, you know, guarding churches or whatever, protecting themselves. But one question I have, would it be within bounds for churches to fund independent contractors to reinforce churches in hostile countries?
Yes. Why not?
I've never heard that discussed before, but that seems kind of, I don't know, like you would be planting paramilitary guys in churches to protect churches there.
Oh, I see what you're saying. I thought you meant to strengthen as in bars and locks and things like that. That's an interesting issue because I think that the populace there should be armed and be able to protect themselves. I just believe in the right of self-defense. The Bible teaches it. Jesus says, "By a sword," Luke 24:36. We have that right. And so I think different people have that option to be able to do that in different countries to you know, for self-defense, whatever that entails. Well,
yeah, because, you know, the view that I was thinking, you know, you hire these ex-Green Beret guys to come in there and, like, train pastors and people in the churches how to defend themselves.
Yeah, no problem. You know, I've done years of martial arts, and so if I were to go over and do missionary work and, you know, preach and teach, and someone said, "Hey, I need to learn how to defend myself," I'd say, "I can teach you some stuff." I'd teach them. You know, big deal. Do this, don't do that. You know, what's the big deal? Man, the right of self-defense. No problem.
I just never heard that before. So I was thinking, like, you know, that'd be a good area for churches who know these people to get into trying to do that.
Yeah, it's true. In Nigeria, we have some connections in Nigeria, and there are Muslims. You know, that religion of peace. You know, it's a really peaceful religion. Yeah, they were out killing people and shooting up villages in the middle of the night, threatening Christians, burning down churches, kidnapping people. Yeah, you know, it's just a wonderful religion. They call them extremists, but that's not extreme. That's actually what the Quran and the Hadith teach. They're true Muslims. So do Christians have the right in that context to defend themselves? Of course they do. Yeah, and they should.
Okay, I just wanted to ask that question. I haven't heard that question asked before, but thank you for your time, Matt.
Sure, no problem, man. No problem at all. All right. God bless.
All right. Have a great day.
Okay. No problem. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. We're just wide open. So it's not a common topic in churches and pulpits and things like that to talk about the right of self-defense. But we do have that right of self-defense. Now, I'm going to just tell you, we have the right of self-defense, but not the obligation of self-defense. We have the right to be able to defend ourselves, but we're not obligated to do that. Now, that's an odd thing, but, you know, it's just what it is. There's a lot of Christians throughout history who have chosen not to defend themselves and have accepted martyrdom. And we have that option. That's certainly a possibility. But physical self-defense is permitted, but it's not an obligation. You go to Exodus 22:2 and Luke 11:21. You know, when it says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. This is what Jesus was teaching. So you have, you know, he's just saying, hey, you do this. We have the right and obligation. Here's the thing that's interesting, to defend others. That's different. In Psalm 82:4, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. So it's a command to do that. In Proverbs 24:11, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter, or hold them back. We have that obligation to defend others. So that's an interesting thing. So if you're a Christian and someone's attacking you, you don't have the obligation to defend yourself, but you do have the right. You can choose to do either, and you're okay either way. But what if someone next to you is being attacked? Now that's a different story, because the scriptures are teaching the obligation to defend others. But I'll tell you something, though. We are not to take vengeance. The vengeance is when a threat has passed and you go looking for the person or persons who've offended you or done something bad to you, your family, whatever it is, and then you go look for them and you harm them because you're taking vengeance. Now, that's not allowed in Scripture. You're not to do that. Never take your own vengeance, says Romans 12:19, but leave room for the wrath of God. God says, vengeance is mine. We do not want to escalate problems. We want to be at peace with all people as much as possible. That's what we ought to do. It's what we ought to be striving for. But again, we have the right of self-defense and the obligation to defend others. So that's something that a lot of people do not focus on, don't understand. All right, let's get to Jeff from North Carolina. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I had a question about judgment seat of Christ. Are there two judgment seats, one for believers, one for non-believers?
Yeah, it looks like that. Yeah, there's the ultimate judgment and the judgment of works. Right.
That's what I thought. I thought there was a judgment seat of Christ and then a great white throne of judgment that's spoken.
Yeah, there's it's going to be bad for the unbelievers. So,
right.
Hold on. Yeah, they're going to be judged for damnation, to be damned ultimately, and be cast out into outer darkness. The Christians' works are going to be judged, but it will not affect their salvation. And so we have passed out of that judgment. Yeah, we passed out of the judgment. Yes.
Okay. Okay. I had been told in the past that no, everyone goes to the great white throne of judgment. And I said, I don't think so. So I thought that's what I read in the scripture today, was that there's a judgment seat of Christ that for believers.
Right.
That you're judged on your work, whether they're good or bad.
Right. Yeah, there's that. There's that. And so the Christians are going to be judged for their works. This is a really important thing, because Christians think that, you know, just go to heaven and that's it. And not knocking that or belittling that. But the fact is that God has given us talents, abilities, responsibilities to carry out within the scope of our lives that He has ordained for us. And what we do with those will affect a judgment that we're going to have, a reward or loss of reward in heaven. So I tell people, you know, you want to be thinking now, what can I do to serve God? Not, I'll be in heaven, and then in heaven you say, oh, I wish I'd done more when I was on earth. Now's the time. It's like health. People are in the hospital because their health is bad, and they say, you know, I should have been taking care of myself. Yeah, you should have. And so I say, now's the time to take care of the issues, not later. Don't put it off. Now's the time to serve God and use what He has given you for His glory. Okay.
Amen. Matt, thank you so much. I appreciate it, and we'll be praying for you.
Hey, thanks a lot. I really appreciate that. All right. If you want to give me a call, folks, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. That is, that'd be five open lines if you want to give me a call. Nobody's waiting right now, so I want to hear from you. So back to the topic of self-defense. Do Christians have the right to study martial arts? Yes. Do they have the right to carry a weapon? Yes, they do. Now, what about this issue of turning the other cheek? This is in the context of being insulted. And so when someone would slap you in one cheek, turn the other, that was just a level in that culture at the time of the Jewish culture of insult. And it was not that they were attacking you to harm you, to do damage to you. That wasn't the intent there. So this is a different topic when we talk about the issue of someone coming after you. So if someone enters your home and they are breaking into your home, like if someone did that to my house, you know, I'm armed. And so I would not want to hurt anybody. I would just say, leave, that's it. That's it. If, however, such a perpetrator were to harm my wife or get to the place of harming my wife, then it's a different story completely. And I'll do whatever is necessary to stop that. Stay with my children and guests that would be in my home. So this is the right that we have. Now think about this on a national level. We have the right nationally to defend ourselves against intruders. Now this is an important concept. Think about what Biden is doing. Biden is opening up the borders against the law, and he is inviting illegals to come in, and then he's distributing them around the country. So he is doing the opposite of the biblical mandate of self-protection, the protection of our homes and therefore our countries. So he is doing the opposite. I think he should be brought up on charges. That's my opinion. We have the right in the biblical model to defend ourselves and our land. And I'm not against immigration. They should come in legally. That's all I'm saying. Just come in legally. But this is what the Bible teaches about self-defense. We have that right, but we do not have the right of vengeance. We are to seek peace whenever that is possible. And we are to, if possible, we can even avoid persecution. And here's something that a lot of people just don't think about, is to pray for our persecutors. Now, I believe, this is my opinion, this is mine, I believe our government persecuting Christians, conservatives, and is working against the best interests of the population. That's my opinion, okay? I believe that. So they are persecutors against us, and they're undermining the value and the sovereignty and the security of our country. But yet we're to pray for our persecutors, Matthew 5:44, Jesus says. So you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So as Christians, we're to pray for them. Now that's a tough thing to do, because sometimes I want to pray what's called an imprecation. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm where you, where the psalmist writes and says, Lord, get them. Go get them. Wipe them out. Destroy them. You know? And so it's called an imprecation. And they're in the psalms, called imprecatory psalms. So sometimes I pray, Lord, deliver them, the leaders. And sometimes I say, Lord, go get them. Just deal with them according to their sin and their rebellion. But we are to love our enemies. And you got to understand something also. We are in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness, Ephesians 6:12. And that's definitely the case. It's going on in our country and in others as well. Christians need to be involved in politics, whether it be by voice, vote, or by prayer. It needs to be done. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines, so why don't you give me a call? Let's get on the air with Dave from Michigan. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. First-time caller.
Okay, good.
The question I have is, are we in a time where God's Spirit is being poured out and Christians who have gone astray or fallen to the wayside, so to speak, Is it possible that God's spirit is calling on them?
Yeah. You see, I mean, what is possible?
I know the Bible speaks of it, that in the last days that his spirit will be poured out upon the earth, and those who hear will hear him, those mm-hmm. who won't. So I'm kind of trying to determine this, because when I was 7 years old, I was baptized and saved. I didn't understand truly what was going on, but I memorized John 3:16. Mm-hmm. And I feel deep in my heart and in my soul that God was looking out for me then, for the lifestyle I was going to have later on. Does that make sense?
Kind of, but I'm not sure what your question is, though. So what's your question?
Oh, all right. I guess what I'm trying to ask is, if, you know, we're at a young age, if we're saved and baptized, and we seek the Lord, we love Jesus, but later on in life, our life takes a turn to the other side. You know what I'm saying?
What do you mean, to the other
side? To the other side.
What is the other side?
The things in life, you know, drinking, partying, being with friends.
You mean backsliding, moving, and walking in sin and rebellion against God?
Well, not trying to be rebellion, but...
That's what it is. You know, people do it. It's, you know, it's not an
right.
excuse to say, well, I wasn't trying. No, it doesn't matter. People, what they'll do is sin. No one's forcing them to. They are trying to do what they want.
When I was saved...
It's like the idea that we have a disease, the disease of alcoholism. It's not a disease. It's a sin. And people choose to participate in it. They get addicted and it controls them. But they've chosen. And we need to face our sins. So this is a principle that needs to be understood within Christianity. But nevertheless, so I'm not exactly sure what your question is still, though.
Okay, my question is it possible that in the times we're living in, with the inflation and everything, it looks like it's pointing it towards Revelation, are we living in the times where God's Spirit is being poured out and we see the signs of which Jesus warned us about? Are we seeing those things today?
Yeah, in some areas we are, in some areas we're not. We see, when you say, are we seeing it, you and I live in a particular area each, in a narrow band of visual range. But there are people in third world countries that are, from what I understand, the Spirit of God is moving powerfully upon them and through them.
Right.
So
yes,
we can't say
it
is.
That's what I'm kind of referring to, is the fact that it seems to me I'm seeing more people that weren't following God are more turning towards God. And even myself has been feeling more... hearing more for a little voice inside your soul that says, hey, here I am, now's the time, you know? I mean, if you look at the contents of our world, I mean, you got Ukraine, you got Russia, you got everything, rumors of war. Everything that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 is happening. It seems like it's happening. Even in chapter 13 of Revelation, when the four apocalypse, are they writing? Is this the beginning? I mean, are we seeing the signs that this is the time
you're talking about a lot of different things here, and I'm not sure where you're going with it.
I know. So I tend to do that, and I'm really sorry, but there's just so much happening.
I mean, so then you want to know, for the end times? We are in the end times.
Yeah.
We have been since Pentecost, the last days.
Right.
And we have been
right.
the last days since Pentecost, and he says he'll pour forth his spirit. That is the baptism that he's talking about. That the baptism of the Spirit is the pouring forth. That's the prophecy of the Old Testament. That's how it's done. Acts 2, 16 and 17 talks about that. It's an anointing. Can Christians today receive that? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's nothing in Scripture that says it's stopped. But the thing is that Christians are often too comfortable or too afraid and don't want to move in the power of the Spirit of God. God sends us out. He sends us into the world, and the Spirit is there to equip us in that process. But if we sit on our hands and do nothing but watch TV with a remote control in our hand and say, where's the Spirit of God? Well, there you go. It's your own fault. Because people are are sitting around doing nothing. And so that the necessity of the Spirit of God's movement in them is minimized. And so they don't experience Him, and then they lose their faith because they're not obeying. And so... There's a lot of circularity in here, but that's one thing. And God can and does allow people to sin, to be apathetic, and then he deals with them later on. Says, have you had enough of what you want? People say, yeah, I've had enough.
Right, okay.
And then he brings us to a place of awareness.
All right, well, thank you for your time. I'm sorry I was babbling on. I'm really sorry about that.
That's all right.
I've just got so many questions that I want answers to, and I just can't seem to find the right one, you know, to help me with that, so... but no, I've been listening to your program. It's very inspirational, and
good.
I just want to say thanks for your time.
Hey, thank you. Praise God, man. Praise God. Appreciate it.
Yeah, praise God. Amen.
All right, Dave. God bless. All right. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Russ from Ohio. Russ, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How are we doing today?
Doing all right. Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Hey, so first, before I get to my question, I sent you a text a while back with a link to a semi-recent Andy Stanley sermon where he kind of goes crazy the first few minutes. Have you had a chance to listen to that?
If I remember correctly, I didn't look at it, but I filed it so that when I get back into that, I will check it out. But people did send me some stuff, and... sorry, pop-ups going in. And so, yeah, it's what I'll do, just let you know what I do. I work on one thing at a time, and I focus on it, and I'm done with it, I move to the next thing, and that's how I get things done. So I kind of moved past Andy Stanley. I did reopen the issue and look through some stuff that people sent me, and there really wasn't anything conclusive that I could find. But I got more to go through. So.
Okay. All right, my question. So if...
Yeah.
My question is, so I know your amillennial view, you mm-hmm. state that Satan was bound previously.
Yeah.
When do you believe he was bound the first time?
When Jesus
bound,
said he was.
Like it's talked about in Revelation 20.
Well, it's the binding of Satan there in Revelation 20 is so that he will not deceive the nations anymore. That's one thing. But what we know is that Jesus said in Matthew 12, 22, 32, and when he was talking about this, he said, the strong man must first be bound in order to plunder his house. So he's casting out demons. The Pharisees were saying, or the Jews were saying, that he was doing it by the power of the devil. That's what he said. And he said, no.
Right.
He says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? So Jesus is saying the strong man, who's the devil, is bound in order for him to cast demons out. That's what it says. That's what I believe. Hold on, we got a break, okay? We can get back and talk about it some more. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Russ. Russ, you still there?
Yep, still here.
All right, so yes, when I believe that Satan was bound, I believe he was bound when Jesus says he was bound in Matthew 12, 22-32. While he was casting out demons, he said that Satan was bound in order for him to do that.
So my follow-up questions are then, let's go through a couple passages and try to understand how he's bound and how it sounds like he's at least not bound during the passage. So in Luke 22:3,
mm-hmm.
we read that Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, you know, right after he takes the bread. Is Satan bound then?
Well, what does it mean to be bound? Does it mean he can't do anything? That's a mistake a lot of people assume. To be bound means you can't do anything. It doesn't say that in the scripture. It says bound. And the binding is so that he will not deceive the nations anymore. But in Matthew 12, 22-32, the binding is in the level of being able to cast out demonic forces. That in order to plunder the strong man's house, he has to be bound. So Jesus is saying he's bound in order to do that. And then the issue of the binding, so he can't deceive the nations. The question then is, are they two different bindings? And if the issue of him being...
That's my question.
Yeah. And that's the question. I don't have a good answer for it. I have to think it through and just come up with an opinion. But we do know that Satan was bound to some degree because Jesus said so. And yet, at the same time, he was able to enter into to Judas later on. So it does not mean he was incapacitated in his binding. A lot of people think that's automatically what it means. Because you can bind someone with a chain. They're still free to do whatever they want within the limits of that chaining. It doesn't mean they're bound and incapacitated.
So, but when he's bound, in, at least in Revelations 20, he's bound, whether it's literal or figurative, he's bound for a thousand years. Well, and
is it a literal thousand?
He's bound in such a way that he can't implant.
Is it a literal thousand years?
So, regardless, if it's figurative or literal, I mean, it at least means a long time, right?
Yes.
So if he's bound at the time where Jesus is performing miracles and casting out demons, there's no reason for us to believe he's been let loose while Jesus is still on planet Earth before he's even gone to the cross.
Yeah, correct? that would follow. It would follow. But then it says, and it threw him into the abyss. This is Revelation 20, verse 3, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the thousand years were completed. So he wouldn't deceive the nations anymore. And then we look at this, and we read on, and it says, when the thousand years are completed, in verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison and come out to deceive the nations and the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. Now, some commentators think that Gog and Magog is Russia, is Moscow. And there's some etymological issues, some historical stuff to connect that. So if it's the case, I don't know for sure. But the idea is that Satan is let loose in order to deceive the nations. So it's like a national deception that's going on. And we could certainly see that that's happened in the 1900s with world wars, nations against nations all over the place, unlike it was before. So maybe that's
sure.
His
own release.
Don't know.
What I'm just trying to wrap my head around, though, when I hear you talk about the all-millennial view, mm-hmm. I hear you say, I'm assuming when you're saying when you get to this part of the thousand years and Satan being bound, I thought I did understand you to say, well, he was bound while Jesus was on earth, and hence he can cast out demons. So we have this passage here, and then we also have 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18, where Paul says, "For we wanted to come to you certainly, but I Paul did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Mm-hmm. So it seems like at the end of Jesus on earth, you got Satan going into Judas. And then here again, we have Satan, mm-hmm. when Paul's doing a ministry, blocking Paul from doing something. So it seems like Satan is still, at the very least, capable of doing these things that Satan does.
Right.
I wouldn't think that's the bounding that we're talking about in Revelation 20, but you're saying it could be?
I'm saying I'm not sure. Because there's only the mentioning of Satan being bound is in Matthew 12. And in Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, it's more specifically stated for the purpose of Satan not deceiving the nations anymore. In Matthew 12, it's in the context of Jesus casting out demonic forces. And he says, in order to do this, Satan has to be bound. It seems to me that the binding might be better understood as restricting. Doesn't mean complete inability, but a restriction that's going on with the power and the domain, so to speak, of the evil one. And that it's restricted at different levels at different times. And that's what I kind of lean towards. And I haven't thought it all through yet, but that seems to make sense of both the contexts.
Okay. All right. I guess that clears up my understanding of hearing you talk through before. I assume they had to be the same, or what you were saying were the same, and that's what was confusing me, because it seems like Satan is definitely doing things after Jesus is casting out demons. He's definitely active in doing things, so he couldn't be completely bound up.
Couldn't be completely incapacitated. But people can be bound in different ways and still have levels of freedom. That's my point. So could it be that the binding in Matthew 12 and Revelation 20 is the same event? It's logically possible that he was bound then and cast into an abyss, and he couldn't see the nations any longer. And yet, somehow, he's able to do stuff. That doesn't quite make sense, because if he's put into abyss, how can he also enter in to someone? So it just, you know, it's like, nah, it doesn't quite seem right. And so I suspect...
Isn't the abyss...
What's that?
I'm sorry. Yeah, isn't the abyss that he's cast into in Revelation 20 the same abyss that some of the fallen angels are in now that were involved in Genesis 6?
Probably.
So don't we think, though, that the angels that are in the abyss now, the fallen angels of Genesis 6, they're not able to have demonic influences on us today, are they? Or can they?
Well, I don't know, because I don't know what the capability is of demonic realm. I don't know how it works. So I'm not an expert in demonology, so I just don't know. I don't know what their capacity is. We do know that angels were able to appear as people and could not be differentiated between people. You know, they couldn't figure it out. People say that they're people. And they are able to kill a lot of people in one night. We know that. Master languages. So they have a great capacity. And fallen angels undoubtedly retain some of those capacities. There are different levels of angels as well. So it's and different levels of fallen angels as well. So it's hard to say. It's just hard to say. It's a good topic. It's a fun topic, but there's a lot of I don't know when we come into this. You know.
Got it. No, I appreciate it. We're studying some Revelations 20 right now in a men's Bible study I'm in. Mm-hmm. So I'm engaged, and I listen to you. You're really probably the sole source of the all-millennial view that I hear about or from. Mm. Yeah. So I'm just trying to tie it together and how this could all work out and be biblically true.
Yeah, as I've said before, I don't believe any perspective has all the answers. I just don't. I don't believe pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill has all the answers. I think there's difficulties with all of them. The reason I hold to all-mill is because of the binding of Satan, for one thing, but mainly because in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2, talks about the rapture. And that this will occur in the day of the Lord to come like a thief in the night. And yet in 2 Peter 3:10, it says that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in which the new heavens and new earth are made. Well, to me, that's the same day. And yet they're supposed to be separated by, some people think, a 1,000-year reign. But how can that be if they're happening in the same time? And then if you go to CARM and you look up two ages in support of amillennialism, you can see an article I've written, and I'll tell you, you go through that, and you bring it to your, print it up, bring it to your guys at the study, and say, hey, let's go through this and just see. I guarantee you it's going to cause conversation, lots of conversation. And it's good, you know, it's good to do that.
Sure. I agree. I like conversation, and I like chewing on the Bible and trying to figure it out. But hey, appreciate your show. Yeah. Appreciate you taking my phone call. Take care.
You too, man. God bless. All right. I like conversations where we come up with sometimes no answers. We've talked a lot, gone through stuff, and we go, but I don't know still. I like that because I think it's healthy. I think it's good. Oh, there's a break. Sorry, Ralph, we'll put you back on hold. And we're going to get back with Ralph from North Carolina after the break. So if you are interested, folks, you can give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the last segment of the show, folks. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ralph from North Carolina. Ralph, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Thank
Hello.
You for taking my call.
Sure. So what do you got?
I just wanted to discuss with you, get your opinion on... The subject of the local church.
Mm-hmm.
And what exactly should one, how should we look at that? Because if a person, they're not that easy to find, first of all, a good church.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them might require you to join, to become a member,
mm-hmm.
before you can do things and participate
mm-hmm. right.
in their different activities.
Right.
And then after you become a member, then they want you to tithe. And, and what if you don't think that that's all required? For instance, I look for all my answers to these questions in the Bible, of course, mm-hmm. and looking at 2 Corinthians 9:7, I think that's the best answer I've found so far about giving.
Okay.
Where Paul says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart,
right.
etc. God loves a cheerful giver. So anyway, and many of us came to the Lord. I could see when Paul went around in his day, and he started churches, and that was different in that.
So what's your question?
Well, the question is, what do you think about the subject of the local church? And my question is, does a Christian have to belong to a church?
How
do you see that?
So church membership is not a biblical requirement, but it right. Churches have the right to require it. They can, because they can set up how they want to do things. That's it. So they want to do it, they can do it, but it's not in Scripture that there has to be a sign in the dotted line kind of a thing. So, you know, it's just up to the church.
Well, yeah, and I agree with that. And the same thing with different activities that go on in that church. Like I said, with mm-hmm. tithing.
Well, I think it's a good idea to tithe, and I think we should. I think we're free not to, but I think also that that we should support ministry, and it's an effort of worship, and I think that's something that we ought to consider that way.
I definitely agree with that too. Helping out ministries.
If a church requires membership and then requires that you tithe, I won't go to that church. It's just me.
Okay, well, yeah, I agree with that. I just wanted to get, and I have it, and I don't, so.
As
that, because many people come to the Lord in other ways, for instance, mm-hmm. back in the Jesus movement, or mm-hmm. hearing the gospel preached from other people, or through Bible studies, and for years, and are not part of a local church.
Yeah, it's a good idea to be involved with the local church, because no man's an island. We need that fellowship and that intimacy with others, and to be corrected, to participate in communion, to have fellowship with other believers, to hear the Word of God preached and taught. So those are good things, and I think that's something we should participate in. I do understand that there are people who can't get to churches. Some people just don't have a geographical ability to, in that the church is, 3 hours away, the good church, and the rest of them locally have women pastors or the approve of homosexuals. And so what do? Well, they go online. And I can get that. But normatively speaking, we should try and go to church. But then again, what do you do when you have a spouse who has medical issues and getting to church is difficult? Then you don't go, generally. So there are variables. But normally speaking, we should go.
Okay, good. I agree with everything.
Good.
I've been trying to find one, but when as I can't, well, I'm fine. Just keep looking, waiting on the Lord.
That's right. Well, praise God. Man.
Okay.
All right,
Ralph.
Thank you. Okay. God bless. All right. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Hey, Alberto, welcome back, buddy.
Good evening, Max. A little bit to add to your conversation with him. Hebrews 10:25, and also Jesus set the example. Mm-hmm. He visited the synagogues daily,
mm-hmm.
or mostly
that's
on
right.
Sabbath, or the Sabbath. Anyway,
that's right.
My question is in Hebrews 10:10, where it talks about when Jesus died once for all. That's the main phrase I want you to focus on. When it says once for all, that he died that one time for the whole human race, for that one time, or some other preachers say he died once for all time. So the King James says once for all. So I know I don't believe in universalism that teaches everybody is a child of God. You know, he said he died once for all. So it's referring to all the humans at that one time, or once for all time for future generations of humans. So which is it?
Well, the Greek word is interesting, ephapax, and so gar is the word for, and all is pas, or gar pas would be for all, and it's not there in the Greek. What is there is that single word, ephapas, and it means once and for all. It's completed and it's done. So we could say that the best translation might be something like, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. But then it's incomplete. That's why they say once for all. But the implication is that it's a one-time thing that has been done. That's it. Once. Once and for all, it's taken care of. It's like a phrase. So, like I said, gar pas, for all, is not there in the Greek. But it is ephapax, which is there, which means, and I'm looking at it right now, it means once.
Yeah, he died once for one time, I know that. But the point is that he died for all human race for that one time, or for the future generations for all time.
That's where we get into interpretation, because we know that it could not be that he died for every individual who ever lived, because in 1 Samuel 3:14, mm-hmm. God swore to the house of Eli that the iniquities of Eli's house would not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. That's 1 Samuel 3:14. So that means that Jesus could not have died for the sins of Eli's house. So that's right there. And we know that he didn't die for the sins of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't have paid for that. It's an unforgivable sin. So what does it mean he died once for all? I think it's just a generic phraseology. And one time, for all time, and for all people groups. That's what I would say.
Okay. So then it's both for all people groups and for all time.
Yeah. Yeah, I think both of them are possible. Both of them are possible, yes.
Uh-huh.
All right.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. Well, God bless, man. Okay.
Okay.
All right. That was Alberto. Let's get to Ken from Ohio. Hey, Ken, welcome. You're on the air.
Ken. Let me take the off speaker.
Okay.
Yes, sir. How you doing? I do have one question for you, but... Mm-hmm. And I don't know exactly where it is in the Bible, but I know that the Bible says that when Israel became a nation in 1948, that all prophecy would be fulfilled before that generation passes away, and that was 74 years ago. So how many years is a generation considered?
That's the question. Some say a generation is 40 years, and some say generation means that the person who's alive at that time, the latest living person, won't die until all these things occur.
Yeah, that's what I think. As far as somebody, you know, still being alive, that's the generation that, yeah. You know, passing away is when you die.
Right. That's what it could be.
But I also read a book about 25 years ago called Say No to New World Order by Gary Allen. He was a Christian. He finished the book on his deathbed, and he told how the government can't just come out and dictate what they want, so what they have to do is create problems so they can come up with a solution, and it's called management by crisis. Mm-hmm. And Joe Biden's been talking about the New World Order and saying we're going to lead the way, and Obama had us signed on to the United Nations before he left office, and he predicted the virus. And now they're coming out with all kinds of stuff that prove that, you know, it was just a bunch of lies, and they used the pandemic to scare everybody and take their rights away, and Joe Biden wants to take our guns away, and basically Hitler said before you can take over a nation, you have to disarm it, and there was nothing evil about a gun. The only way to stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun.
Right.
And I heard in a sermon 15, 25 years ago or so that if you took Chicago, L.A., and New York out of America, we would only be at 3% of the gun violence in the entire world, and that's where the strictest gun laws are, and it's all run by Democrats.
Mm-hmm.
So when you outlaw guns, only outlaws have guns.
Mm-hmm. I'm with you. I'm not objecting.
So
yeah, if you've heard me,
I could definitely use your prayers.
Well, the country.
I'm in the worst situation. I'm in the worst situation I've ever been in my entire life. I had a lady falsely diagnose me with Alzheimer's about 7-8 years ago. She went to prison for fraud. She didn't even have a license to practice. There was about 66 people in line that got a $50,000 settlement, but I ended up losing my wife, my kids, and everything. And basically, my ex-wife had given me custody of my son because he was on his way to jail. So I had him 6 weeks. He went from all F's and a D to being on the honor roll. I put him in State Line Christian School. He became Rookie of the Year. And then a couple of years goes by, and she wasn't getting any child support money. And she told me if I didn't hand him over, she'd make sure I'd never see my kids again. And she gave him 3 phones without my permission and told him to hide them from me.
Okay,
and I found kiddie porn on the third phone. And I gave him a spanking, and he, you know, I lost custody of him.
Okay. Well, you're just throwing a lot of stuff out there. But, you know, did you
I'm homeless right now. You know, and I got a $50,000 settlement. I checked out. I started drinking like a fish, and I got an OVI.
Okay, tell you what. Hold on a second. Hold on. Ken.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
So we can have people pray for you, okay? Your name's Ken, and we'll just let people know they can pray for you. And I'm not sure what else to say or do, but I know that you got a situation there, and you need to be involved in a local church, and you need to get the help.
Well, the church I reached out to wouldn't even help me. The guy told me not to come back to church.
Okay, you find another church. Okay. That's what you got to do. All right, but big guy, okay?
Yeah, I'm in the biggest mess I've ever been in my life, and nobody cares. I got no friends, no family. You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but when I got saved and tried to witness to my family, they wanted nothing to do with me.
Okay, we're going to move along. I gave him the advice. He needs to take that advice. And I'm always wary when people just get on and start dumping, and they just start talking, and they're trying to, you know, deal with stuff publicly. I think that's not a wise thing to do, because it can come back to haunt them. So that's why I was saying that what he needs to do is find a good local church, and he's a fine one. So there you go. His name's Kent. Pray for him, folks. And may the Lord bless you by his grace. We're back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. So have a great evening, everyone. God bless. Bye.